All right, if you would, please pray with me as we just seek the Lord tonight. And Father, we do just thank you that you love us so much. And Lord, just as we consider the reign of Asa and the things that you did in him and through him, Lord, we pray that you would just use it to reach into our lives and to grow us, to challenge us, to teach us, Lord, the things that you're wanting to do in our world, in us and through us, Lord. So, Lord, we're here. We wait to hear from you. So, Lord, could you speak to us through your Holy Spirit and through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. In 1905, there was a book called The Life of Reason. The author was a Spanish-American philosopher. The fact that he wrote the book is not so important, but years later, a certain individual named Winston Churchill quoted from the book, and it was shortly after World War II was over in 1948. He said this in his speech, and this is what made that famous: "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And of course, you know, as we think about that saying, it's become kind of cliche in our culture. You know, we talk about that. If we can't remember our history, then we're going to do it again. And I guess there's a flip side to that as well. You know, if you're aware of your history, you would not be repeating it in the wrong way. Hopefully you would have learned from your mistakes or from the mistakes of others. Now, as we just do a recap, last time we began looking at Asa, the king of Judah, and we really only looked at phase one of his life. It dealt with the first 10 years of his reign as king. He reigned for 41 years. And we talked about a frog, right? Fully rely on God. That's what we spoke about, and that's what he did. And as he fully relied on God, God showed up. And tonight we get into phase two of his life, which really centers around reform and renewal. And this deals from about his 10th year to about his 35th year. So we've got a good, you know, 25 years of being king here, and this is over that period of time. And so he brings about reform in Judah, and as he does that, there's also a renewal in Judah as well. So we're beginning in 1 Kings tonight. There's only a limited amount of information here in 1 Kings dealing with this second period of his reign. And then we're going to go over to 1 Chronicles 15 and get into the details there, because, like I said, there's like three chapters written there on this particular individual. And hopefully as we go through this, we're going to find a little application. We'll start now in 1 Kings 15. We'll pick up in verse 8 where we started out previously the last time, read down, and then we'll teach through the few verses that are here, then we'll go on over. So starting in verse 8, so Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, that means there were 2 years left, right? Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And that's where we stopped last week, so picking up in verse 12, it says, "And he banished the perverted persons from the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers made, and he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils." So as we look here, just a little bit that's here, honestly, this is a very compressed view of his life. I mean, this second period of his reign, it's very compressed. We're going to see there's quite a bit more in Chronicles. But as you look at verse 12, banish the perverted persons. We talked about this a little bit last time and the time before that. There were these people that were either participating in idolatrous activities or sexually immoral activities associated with the idolatry. And so he banned them. He banished them from the nation, from the land. And this is in accordance with the law. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 23, two verses. It says, "There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog," and that's what they called these men, "to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 and 18. So again, he basically banned them from the land. He got rid of the idols. He got rid of those people who were serving at the idols and participating in the cult practices. And then it tells us here that he also removed his grandmother from being queen mother, right? So she had one of the obscene images, the Asherah, which was a very lewd female idol, usually made of wood carved, and he cut it down and he burns it there by the brook Kidron. And it makes a note here about the high places were not removed, and we're going to see a little more detail on that in Chronicles. Nevertheless, his heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. So what we see here is he doesn't go off and get into idolatry of any sorts, and his heart is loyal to God. He does see God as the Lord, and he honors God, right? So what we see here is the removal of idolatrous activity and those associated with that. He removes them, removes the high-ranking staff in his own administration, his grandmother, and then, you know, anybody involved in these practices, and it didn't matter if they were family or strangers, he just didn't want it in the land. I guess when you're king, you can do that. And we see here his loyalty to the Lord. There was no question that he had loyalty to the Lord during this period of time in his life, and it was evident that he had set his heart to follow the Lord, right? And so as we look at this, it's a beautiful thing, really, and he brought in what should be dedicated of earthly riches for the Lord, right? So he brings that into the temple, and so what we see here is the removal of what should not be and the institution of what should be. And so we see kind of a brief summary of his reign. Before we turn over there, is anything that anybody wants to comment on? It's Wednesday night. We have a little bit of wiggle room here. Anything that stands out we want to discuss before we move on to 1 Corinthians and to get into the weeds a little bit? I don't see any hands going up. All right, we got one back there.
My only thing that I picked up on, just because I have been reading Psalms 22 and Zechariah and stuff, where he, in Psalm 22, "For the dogs have surrounded me," like that similar attitude, yeah, towards them calling them dogs.
Yeah. Yeah, it could be used of a false prophet as well as one of the, it basically, you know, a dog was an unclean animal. Someone who chooses an unclean life would oftentimes have this kind of a derogatory statement. They don't really have a lot of curse words in the Hebrew language, so they would have some kind of other derogatory meaning. And so that's what they use. They're a dog. They're an unclean person, right? Very good point, though. Yes, that's right. Anything else before we go on? Anything that stands out? Yes, no? What you got, brother? Looks like you get some.
I'm just kind of bummed with the fact that he's a king, and he was trying to. But it says there in 14 that the high places were not removed.
There's a little more detail in.
They removed. He's the king. He says remove them.
Okay. Well, okay. We'll see. We'll see what we find there. There's a little more detail. That's why I say this is a very compressed gathering of information. Okay. And when we get there, we find out in Judah that some good things were happening. It's the other lands that he has, and in the countrysides that it's not so prevalent. But let's go there now. Shall we turn there? 1 Chronicles 15.
2 Chronicles.
Correct. Thank you. 2 Chronicles 15. Let me get that out correctly. Correct book there. 2 Chronicles 15. I'll give you just a second to get there. Actually, I think that if you guys are all right with it, just for context, I'm going to go back to actual 14, read through it, because there's a couple pieces of information there that will probably be helpful for our discussion. So we'll go back and grab that context. We'll start breaking things down. We get to verse 1 of 15. How about that?
Okay.
So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, and he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. We saw that was one of the verses from 1 Kings, identical, right? And so then from there, we're going to have a lot of other things squished in the middle here that are not in Kings. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars, all from all the cities of Judah. Catch that cities, because you're going to see it several more times come up. And the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built the fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." And so they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, and who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows, and all these were mighty men of valor. Now this is when the Ethiopians come up. It says, "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against him with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. And so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zarephath at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" So you remember last week, they went out, they beat them. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. And so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil, and they had defeated all the cities around Gerar, and for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. And they also attacked the livestock and enclosures, and carried off the sheep and the camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So they're coming back from this event. And so it says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" Sounds like I got loud all of a sudden, right? All right, I don't know why that was unintended. But as we look here, when he comes out, this prophet is addressing the king and the nation of Judah. We want to catch that detail. He says, "and all Judah and Benjamin." So it's a national level that he's making this prophecy to them, right? And this is a warning to continue in the faith. If you recall from Rehoboam, right, chapter 12, Rehoboam 1 through 9, right? The first 3 years, they built things up under him, and all the Levites were around him. But after the third year, he turned his back on the Lord. And then on the fifth year, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up and took Rehoboam, right? Took all those wonderful things that he had collected, and Solomon and David had collected all those 80 years. And Shishak took off with all that. And that was back in 1 Chronicles 12. But so an example here is the Lord is with you while you're with him, just like with Rehoboam, right? Do we want to turn and look at that real quick? Chapter 12. Let's see there. Chapter 12, just to your left. "It came to pass when Rehoboam established the kingdom that he had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Judah, Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen, and people without number came with him out of Egypt and Lebanon, Lubim and Sukkim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. And the Shemaiah the prophet came out to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah and were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. And of course, they repent after that. God makes it where that they serve Shishak for a little while. He basically tells them, you're going to learn to serve man, see what that's like instead of serving me, right? So as we come back to where we're looking at today in verse 15, we see this statement here from Azariah to Asa and the nation, if you would, the Lord is with you while you're with him. But if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And so what we see here is this warning not to do like Rehoboam did, where that they turned their back on the Lord. They've made a good start here. They're trusting in the Lord. Don't turn your back on him. And, or otherwise, there could be consequences, right? And so, as you know, we remember from Rehoboam, the Lord just removed his protection. The enemy came, and then ultimately it brought repentance, but it didn't have to go that way. But as we think about this, this is a national level for the Israelites. But how much grief do we as people sometimes bring upon our own lives as individuals when we walk opposite of God's will in rebellion, right? If we choose to walk in rebellion, we cannot expect God to bless us. It's just simply not what we should be expecting. You know, it's funny how people will run opposite of God's will, and then they'll wonder why things are going so bad in their world. And I'm like, well, you know, let's sit down and review what the Word says we're supposed to be doing. And if we do opposite of that, we're not standing under the spout where the blessings come out, right? And now verse 3, it says, it's a history lesson here that he gets from this prophet. He says, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace, and to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was in all the inhabitants of the lands. And so the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And it seems here that he's making a history lesson back to the book of Judges, right? Where that, you know, at the end of the book of Judges, it says that in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so that was kind of how things were then. And that's kind of, it seems, the history lesson that's being presented here. But essentially, that if you mean business with God, then he'll mean business with you. But if you don't expect his blessings, right? But notice there it says a teaching priest. You see that in verse 3? A teaching priest. That is a large portion of what the priest would do. We get focused on the Levitical sacrifices that the priest did, but the largest responsibility of the priest was actually to teach. And the high priest is being referenced here, but you know, without having a high priest, it would actually enforce the teaching of God's word, right? Leviticus 10:11, you know, God there speaking to Aaron through Moses said that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So the priests were supposed to be teaching the people, right? And that was a very important part, because if you know the word of God, then you know what God's expectations are. But if you don't know the word of God, then you go and do whatever you want to do, whatever's right in your own mind, right? That's the idea here. But the Lord bringing out that point here, and this is also in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, one of the larger important aspects of the church is that we are to teach the word of God, right? To teach people the word so they can understand it and walk rightly with God, right? So we see here, for the longest time, Israel had been without, you know, the true God. Basically, they had been not even seeking God and without a teaching priest, somebody who would teach the word of God, right? And without the law, they were not following and keeping the law. So as we look at this, just kind of boiling down the history lesson here, if you as a nation do not walk in his ways, then there can be consequences. Let's see. Any thoughts on that before we move on past the history lesson there and get into some more of the meat here?
Well, this was their Old Testament covenant where it was dependent on them to follow him first.
Yes.
Thankfully, it's not the same anymore.
Yes, this is true. This still means that we need to be faithful to be pleasing in the Lord's sight. But yes, there was more works-based activity, yes, for sure. Different covenant. Thinking about this, America, when America started out, I mean, don't get me wrong, there was the first place that was settled in, what was it, Virginia, where they was all, it was just colony, they were there to make money. But after that, many of the people who came to the United States were actually seeking religious asylum, where that they could worship God in freedom, right? America started out largely as a nation that acknowledged God and sought the Lord, but that's not always the case anymore. America doesn't have that reputation anymore, not largely. It's become more of a secular state. But as we think about what he says in verse 7, but you, he commands them, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And so Asa hears this, and let's see how he responds in verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and all those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So what we see here is people from the other tribes of Israel, they heard what was going on in Judah and how the Lord was moving. They heeded what they were hearing, and they moved down there to Judah because, you know, up in the northern kingdom, they were still worshiping the golden calves right there. And notice here, though, it names out some of the tribes where people had come from, you know, to come there to Judah, right? And if you think about that, they weren't lost. You know, you hear the saying about the lost tribes of Israel. Well, they weren't lost. A bunch of them moved down to Judah, just for the record, right? But as they heard what God was doing, and they wanted to be a part of that, and so they moved down there. And when God's at work, it's a blessed time, and God's always wanting to work in our lives, but we're not always willing to follow God, and that's usually the limiting factor. You know, as human beings, many times that choice, that free will, that free moral agency that God gives us get in the way of so many of the things that God would rather do in our lives. You know, he provides his perfect will, and then sometimes he permits us to choose to go a different path because he gives us that ability to choose to walk with him or to choose to walk opposite of him. So as we look here, let me pause for a second. What stands out to you about this right here that we read? Anything? All right. Well, the thing that stood out to me in verse 8 is Asa heard these words, the words of this prophecy, as he heard the word of God that came through the prophet. He took courage. He was encouraged. And then from there, he began to even more so remove the abominable idols, to get rid of these all throughout the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities. And so this tells us that he was going about the countryside and trying to clean it up. And then it tells us there in the mountains of Ephraim and the other cities which he had taken there, that he removed them there. But it doesn't say anything about the countryside there in that northern kingdom where he had taken cities, where it doesn't tell us there that he had taken the idols down there in the countryside. And so I think that's probably what's being referenced back in Kings, because we see that he's doing a pretty good job in Benjamin and Judah. As we look here also, this idea of the restoral of the altar of the Lord. So apparently it had gotten in some disrepair. And so he brings in what's needed to rebuild and renew it, right? To build it up. And then he begins drawing people together to have this feast here. It says there, for they came over to him in great numbers when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. So this is 5 years after the Ethiopians that had come up, you know, when he fully relied on God. So this is 5 years later that they're having this big feast. And so he's been busy for 5 years removing these idolatrous things from the land and getting ready. And so they hold this big feast now. And they offer to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. Sounds a lot like Psalm 98. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. So let's just pause here and consider what's going on here. We see this godly leadership removing the things that need to be taken out of the country and then empowering the priests to do their jobs and getting the temple and everything set up, the sacrifices set up, and encouraging and leading the people into this seeking of the Lord God. So he's at the forefront of this, urging people to seek God. And what we see here is that the people were seeking God with all their heart. And so because of that, they found him. They found the Lord. And, you know, we know from Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And so we know this is a true statement there in Jeremiah, and we see it being lived out here in the life of Asa the king and the nation of Judah. All right, what do we want to comment on? What stands out to you tonight?
That God took them from where they had lost God, how they had no true God, and he put a man in the right position, and they swung around, and now they're fully following him.
Yeah, there was a big shift there. Of course, it's 15 years into his reign, so they're going to have a good 20 or so years after this where things are going to go pretty good for a while in the country. Yeah, so that's a really good deal. Any other comments? Anything that stood out to you? All right. Well, let's go on to verse 16. It says, "And he removed Makkah, the mother of Asa the king." Actually, we go back and look, you know, the Hebrew system, if you're in the lineage, oftentimes they would call you the father or the mother of them. But she was actually his grandmother. And he removes her from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of the Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and then crushed it and burned it by the brook Kidron. And so basically ground it up and burned it, right? And as the heart and the fervor for the Lord increased, he continued even that much more to eradicate anything that he found. And she had apparently put this image in and had been participating in the idolatry in some way. And so he basically removes her from being queen mother. He puts her out of the position. Again, not just strangers. It was his own family. He was willing to deal with whoever was not willing to follow the Lord, right? So he took her out of this and wasn't respecting people. He was looking to honor the Lord. And that's pretty important. We need to put God first and foremost. And I don't know about you, but sometimes there are people in our family that we love and we want the best for them, but even though we love and want the best for them, they will not choose to walk with God no matter what. And we need to put our priority and our focus on our relationship with the Lord and leading others toward the Lord and inviting them to come to the Lord, but we can't expect that everybody is going to actually do that. I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. No matter how much we want it, what we can do is we can pray for them. And what we can do is take the opportunities that God gives us when we're around them to speak into their world and to speak life toward them. But ultimately, it's their choice whether or not they're going to walk with the Lord. But apparently, she was still continuing in these things. And so he got rid of the image and he dealt with her. He took her crown away and took her position away and set her down. And that was culturally would have been a huge thing. It would have been a huge insult, really. But he wasn't afraid of that. He was more focused on pleasing God than anything. You know, he took courage when this prophet came out and told him to put his focus on the Lord. He really wanted to do that and to do a good job. It says in verse 17, but the high places were not removed from Israel, right? And so what we take this as being in that northern kingdom, the portion where he had actually taken some of the northern portion, that from theirs were some of the idols were not removed. He just hadn't made as much effort there, or there was just so many of them that he didn't get around to all of them. And it won't actually really truly happen until you get to Josiah's reign, to be honest with you. If my memory serves me correct, we'll find out as we go through. But from the Israel, that tells us that northern land. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all of his days, and he also brought into the house of God the things of his father had dedicated and that he himself dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So what we see here is 35 years of good times. Now, it only gives us this small kind of condensed version. We don't get the full 35 years of history of Asa, but we see here up to the 35th year, there's not really war. What we see him doing is this acts of reform and then renewing the covenant with God, renewing the practices there of sacrificing to the Lord. So he removed the cult prostitutes, he removed the idols, he removed the shrines there in the area of Judah and Benjamin. He removed, queen mother who had devoted herself in some way to idolatry. He also renewed and restored just all the activity that should be going toward the Lord. He renewed that covenant with the Lord and led others to do the same as well and replenished the treasury of the Lord's house and the service that was going on there. It resulted, we see here, just in this rejoicing and the rest all around. And what we have here is another 20 years of rest for the kingdom, right? So it's a really good time for the country, a good long time of profit and prosperity that came into the nation because they were following the Lord and the Lord blessed them, right? So let's talk here about some of the lessons that we can see here. Number one, this reminds us really honestly of our relationship with God and where it starts at. To be honest with you, as we think about this, when we come to faith in God, it's because first we've realized that we were running opposite of God. And this young man in this country, he realized that the country wasn't running toward God, and he took the necessary steps to turn toward God and began heading that away. And for us, when we put our faith in the Lord and we got saved, we believed in God and we were forgiven of our sins, if that's your condition, if you've become a believer in Jesus, then this should remind us of where our relationship started at. We were nobody. And then the Lord took us and took us into something that we never even expected. Other things that maybe we can see here, we should be asking the Lord perhaps if there's any areas in our life that need to be removed, areas that we've left unattended that need to be taken out. If there's something that needs to go, we should be asking the Lord to show us so that we can remove it. Or perhaps maybe we need to flip the coin and ask the Lord if there are any areas that need renewal in our life. Something that needs to be rebuilt that was once there, that kindle to serve the Lord, that fire burning in our heart to tell somebody about Jesus. Perhaps there's something that the Lord used to do fervently in our lives and we've let that get a little slow and the flame has come down to just a candle or something like that. Maybe there's an area of renewal that he's wanting to do a work in our life. You know, Asa, he didn't reorganize the priesthood like David did. He didn't remodel the temple or build a temple like Solomon did. What we see Asa doing, he obviously did not import any pagan worship practices into the worship that they had, but he was moved by the word of God. And he led a renewal to what God had already given them as a nation. You know, it's so important not to think that we have to do some great and wonderful thing for the Lord. What we ought to do is be focused on doing those things that the Lord has already told us we ought to be doing, right? We don't need some new great and wonderful thing to have some trophy to hang up to show people. We just want to do those things that God has already told us to do and do it well to please the Lord, not to please man, not to show off to man, but to seek the Lord, to fully rely on Him and then also to honor Him in the practices of our life. So as we think about this and the patterns here in Scripture, they teach us a lot here in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it tells us that these are given to us as an example. But before I turn and kind of close out there as a finish line, let me pause here and see what comments stand out to you here from the Old Testament tonight. Is there anything that stands out tonight that stood out to you that you want to talk about before we move on?
Seems like they had these cleanup projects every few rules.
Cleanup projects every so often, right? Yeah, that's true. It's true. It's interesting how that life is cyclical like that oftentimes for the nation of Israel, but it also can be that way today, even in the New Testament church. There can be church groups that, you know, they're on fire for the Lord and then things die down and you can see things that are up and you can see things that are down. And it's so important to keep our focus in the right place and not to get lax and not to get drug off in the wrong direction. Amen. Anything else that stood out to you tonight on this that you want to talk about?
He was actually pretty brave.
Yeah, it would have been a big thing for him to go to the queen mother and to take her out of that position. Culturally, that would have been like a big like taboo. It would have been like talked about on the street corner, so to speak, right? That's a big thing, and it took some bravery to actually do that, right? To be willing to have that intestinal fortitude to actually make those tough calls and those tough decisions, right? That's big stuff right there.
And I bet she wouldn't like it either.
She probably was not happy about it. Probably not very happy about that. It makes us, you know, question that. You know, do I have the intestinal fortitude to do the right thing, even if it's a hard thing to do? Well, Asa did. But again, some of the big takeaways here, the Lord sent a prophet to just encourage him. Look, you know, seek the Lord, and if you seek Him, He'll be found by you. And then again, if you as a nation turn your back on Him, don't expect Him to keep blessing you, right? He's not going to do that. He doesn't play that away. God's not going to honor evil. All right, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and just kind of give a New Testament perspective as we consider these things in the Old Testament here, because obviously they had a different covenant. They had a different access to God than what we do. God has made a better covenant through Jesus Christ. But we see these things here as we look at some of the things that they had allowed to come up there in the nation of Judah at that time. Again, Asa comes on the scene. He's used to remove those things and then to restore and to renew, right? And so he's kind of this agent of change that comes in. But before that, it had been kind of bumpy for, you know, a couple decades there. And Rehoboam and his son Abijah, right, or Abijam, depends on how you call him, they had let things really dwindle from the walk with the Lord. Of course, all of this had started at the end of Solomon's reign. But 1 Corinthians 10 here, I'm just going to pick up in verse 1 and read down a little bit. And just look here, and this is again Paul reminding the church there in Corinth about the testimony of the Old Testament, right? It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." That baptism means identified with, right? "And all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Of course, these are those who refused to go into the land. They didn't trust God, right? He says here, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." It says, do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Of course, that's a reference to the Numbers 21 with the fiery serpents, right? And then it goes on, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This idea here that when we see these things in the Old Testament, and it's interesting that you had brought up earlier how that they were having these cleanup projects every so often, right? Well, these things are written that as humans we can get complacent, and then we can end up getting lulled into areas of temptation, and then we can participate in those things and choose to walk in those things that are contrary to God's will if we're not careful. But Asa had been exhorted to seek the Lord with all of his heart, and if he sought the Lord, that the Lord would be with him and protect him and take care of him, right? And so these things are written for our example, right? To teach us, to admonish us, to tell us the ways that we are to walk, and as we apply those things that we saw tonight, we need to be diligent to maintain that relationship with the Lord and to not forsake Him, not to turn our back on Him. And just a few other things here that are in this chapter while we're here. Verse 12 and 13, we'll read those and then we'll kind of close out our thoughts. Now, again, he's talking about the areas of temptation. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He says, don't be arrogant, basically. No temptation has overtaken you except as such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, looking at these examples, you're not going to be over-tempted where you can't walk away from the temptation. Now, we might think that the temptation is too much, but God always makes a way out so that we don't have to give in to the temptation. And when we find ourselves there, we need to have those pre-programmed responses to turn and to walk away and get out of there quick, because we know that if we pause, we hesitate, we'll end up blowing it, and then we'll be regretting that. So as we look here at this, again, these things are written as our exhortation to admonish us, to teach us. And keeping in mind what Asa was doing was a cleanup operation. It had been years of just messed upness, and he came in and began removing all those things that shouldn't have been there, and then putting in place those things that absolutely should have been there. Because they were the people of God. They knew God. They had the Word of God, and they were the custodians of the Scriptures of God. They were supposed to be the example to the Gentiles. But yet, it was a cleanup operation, once again, right? And that'll be a cycle that we'll see as we go through the Kings, as we watch the different reigns that go through there. All right, let's be thankful tonight. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that these things are written. This Old Testament that we have, they're here as a teaching tool, Lord, to be an example to us, Lord, an illustration of things to do and things not to do. And Lord, we can look at what Asa was doing at this time in his reign, Lord. He was getting rid of those things that were wrong and against your word. He was taking them out. It didn't matter who it was or what they were doing. If they were against you, he was against them. And he dealt with them. Lord, help us to look in our lives. Help us to invite your Spirit to search our heart and to show us if there's any areas that are unclean. And Lord, help us to be diligent when those things are found, when you show them to us. If there's something tonight, Lord, that we are allowing to be in our heart and in our life, Lord, show us. And then, Lord, give us the strength to give it to you, to turn it over to you so that you can remove it, Lord. Be that surgeon and cut those things out that need to come out, Father. And Lord, as Asa did also, to renew that relationship with you for the nation, Lord, for himself. He led this renewal and passion of seeking you and wanting to know you more than anything. And Lord, help us to want to have a renewed relationship with you, Father, to seek you earnestly, to have a passion to yearn for you, Father. Help us to want to know you and, Lord, to make you known. Lord, empower us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit that we might tell others how great you are, how good you are, God, and how great you love us. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus that we might be forgiven of our sins and that we might know you. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that's found in faith in him. We pray this all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.